a seat. How often is truth stranger than fiction? I came across a story that Time magazine ran a while back. Often these magazines have this bizarre news section. And this one, the title was like this. Tourist joins search party, realizes everyone was looking for her. True story, it goes back to Iceland. There's a tour bus, and 50 people, she's on it. They stop, they're kind of around this volcanic canyon area. She has seen enough. And so, even as the tour bus stops, and a lot of people are getting out and they're going to the canyon, this lady decides, I'm just going to go freshen up, I'm going to change clothes. So that's what she does. Comes back when everyone else is getting on the bus. I don't know how much she changed, but apparently they didn't recognize her. Not only that, they did a bit of a count, and they miscounted. So they're one short. There's this lady that got off the bus that they can't find. And so they gather everyone and they give a description of who is missing. The lady who they're looking for is listening to the description. The description is incomplete and she doesn't recognize it as herself. This is late afternoon. The search goes on until 3 in the morning. Until finally, through some communication, it's like, oh, that's me. Here's the first line Time magazine put. They said, sometimes what you're looking for might be right in front of you. In this case, it was even closer. Sometimes what you're looking for might be right in front of you, closer than you could ever imagine. Today we'll look at a passage of Scripture written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by God's Spirit. And I think if Paul were here today to talk about it, he might say, listen to what's here, because you who follow Jesus and you who are in a culture still find yourself often looking for a life that is meaningful, a life that is full, a life that is the good life, a life where in the midst of everything you face, there's an anchor. And I wonder if Paul would remind us and say to us, please know that what you're looking for is right in front of you if you're a follower of Jesus. Closer than you could ever imagine. And the word in the passage he uses to wrap this all up is the word gospel. Let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 3. Paul is writing from jail, okay? Let's put this in context. We are, this year, our theme is Life as God Intends, 2020 Vision. Help us to see, it was part of the worship songs, help us to see the way you designed life to be lived. Philippians is a book where Paul talks about looking at life as it was meant to be lived. And he does it from a context in which so much of what our culture says is the good life has been stripped from him. He's in jail, and really, he's done nothing wrong. But here he is. He's robbed of his freedom. He's robbed of any means of making an income, and yet in those days, to be under house arrest like he was, he had to provide for his own food, possibly even pay rent. No freedom, no finances, no sense of control over his future. There's looming a trial with no date, doesn't know if he's going to live or not. Everything, so much of what our culture says is a good life has been taken. And here's how, after the greeting we talked about last week, he starts his letter. I thank my God. I thank my God every time I remember you, writing to his friends back in the city of Philippi, a church there. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Again, he's not praying, I pray that some lawyer back there will come and get me out of here. that my circumstances will get fixed. When we think so often of God reaching into my situation to make it better, we think if only he would change things. But Paul says, no, there's something deeper. Right in front of all of us is something deeper. What is that? Verse 5. How can he be thankful and have joy? Because of your partnership in the gospel. There's this big picture thing for Paul called the gospel that the Philippians are part of, that orients his life. And he says, something about the gospel makes me thankful. Something about it gives me joy. What is the gospel? Maybe like our tourist in Iceland, we've been given a very incomplete description, so we go looking for what we have. The gospel, the word itself, in the original language here, this would have been written in Greek. It's the word euangelion. We get the word evangel or evangelical from it. It's two words. The first means you, good. The second, angelos, or messenger, so good message. So we look for an English word to describe it. We use the word gospel. Old English, it's Godspell. 70s musical. That's the word gospel is from. God actually was good. Good spell is that whole spiel. A lot of Germans in heritage here. Good spiel, good message. Think about a good message. Paul takes it almost like a diamond. Like he can be in jail, everything's stripped away, but he's got this diamond called the gospel. Think about a diamond. Its beauty comes in its many facets. Often I think we, in our evangelical heritage, part of the church here, we do really good on some of the facets of the gospel, and they are there, and they're beautiful. There is the past truth facet of the gospel. The good news that God has visited this planet in Jesus. Jesus died on a cross because our need was for forgiveness of sins. We were messed up inside. And the only way that we could have life and hope and restored life with God is if that sin issue is taken care of. So God, at immense cost, comes to earth in the person of Jesus, dies on a cross, rises again, that we can be forgiven if we come to him. And that is good news. Amen? Past tense. We're also good at the future tense, that because we're forgiven, there's coming an eternity when God is going to renew heavens and earth, and if we have a relationship with him now, that relationship goes on for all eternity. That is our hope, and that is good news. We're so good at the good news past and the good news future. But what Paul is excited about is the good news present. Lon Ellison, who has worked with the Billy Graham Association for years, he writes this. He says, the gospel is God's promise to make everything right in us. This is in the front of your program. To make everything right in us and in the world. His promise, his work to make everything right in us and in the world. How? Through the death, resurrection, and of Jesus Christ, past. Through Christ's imminent return, future. But also through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, now. The gospel means God is setting right everything in us that is broken. And at the cross, forgiveness came. Our sin is forgiven. There's a day when we're going to have new bodies and all that sin junk will be gone. But now we're kind of in the between. While we're forgiven and declared right, that is starting to be worked out by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The gospel at work now. Paul gets real excited about it in the book of Romans. Here's what he says. Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. Salvation from sin, past. Salvation for eternity with God, future. But it brings salvation present, now. Because part of what God is setting right is restoring a relationship with us, so he now lives in us. And again, this is mind-blowing mystery, how the God of the universe can take up residence by his Spirit in us. But Paul in Romans 8, where he talks about the present dimension of the gospel, says it this way. You, however, as you muddle through life day by day, followers of Jesus, good times, bad times, ugly times, senses of times in which God is close, senses in which he's distant, in the midst of a culture with competing visions, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You're not on your own anymore. You're not just forgiven in the past on your own until you get to heaven. That's not how it is anymore. You're now in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've asked him to forgive you, God's Spirit lives in you. This is true. This is gospel. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, we're not in heaven yet. New heaven, new earth, that is coming. So even now, if there's the tug and the pull of our culture and the tug and the pull of the messiness in our lives and the tug and the pull of that which keeps us from fully experiencing life as God intends, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness, because God has declared us forgiven. His Spirit lives in us. Now here's the truth. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Okay, get this. Yes, Jesus forgave our sin, but now the Spirit is giving us life. You just saw it symbolized. Mike did not leave Benita in the water, right? You didn't leave her in the water. But it's sometimes, we almost look at baptism. You go down in the water, you're dead to sin, you're forgiven, but you stay there until heaven. And then you jump out, gasping for breath, because you've almost died in the meantime. No, you're out of the water. The symbolism is you're alive now in Christ. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And we yawn about that somehow. It's like Paul is saying, wake up. Wake up. There are present dimensions to the gospel that are a game changer. That there can be an adventure, a new life, day by day, not put on, not fake, not removed from all the mess of the world, but in the midst of this body that is subject to decay and sin and still in the world, there is a life by the Spirit that is changing us, giving new depth. And back in Philippians 1, writing from jail, Paul explores some of the facets of this diamond called the gospel. And I just want to look at 3 today, from verses 3 to 8. You see, here's what's true. If our version of the gospel, our vision, is only about the past and the future, as absolutely mind-blowing amazing as those are, if our vision of God at work is only about what he did in the past and what he's going to do in the future, if that's where it's limited to, we need new lenses. We need new lenses that are actually very old. We need to understand again the present dimension of the good news that Paul knew and wants us to know. So let's talk today about a clearer view of the present dimension of the gospel. First thing is this: if we get this present clearer view of the gospel, it is going to lift us to God anew as a source of joy. It was Friday morning. I had a breakfast meeting with someone on the south side. Alarm clock, I think I was up before it. I hadn't slept very well. Lots going through my head. lots to do that day, kind of carrying some heaviness. Driving to meet him, it's around 7, and the sun hasn't come up yet. How did it get so dark? You know, and I'm driving down, and it's the 7 o'clock news. That'll do you. And part of it's the election campaign and this sense of how issues are just pushing any of God's perspective to the margins. And I park, and I'm getting out of my car, going to the restaurant, feeling all of this, And I looked up. This is what I saw. My little cell phone is not doing justice to that rainbow. It was unbelievable. Full arced rainbow, beautiful in its color. And I can't describe hardly looking up, and it's just like God said, breathe, Lyle. Look up. And with it, a sense of more than look up with your physical eyes and see a rainbow, but look up with your spiritual eyes. And see, just as that arc beautifully goes from one end to the other, the gospel means I have been at work from the foundation of time. I've put in motion a story to make right all things, and I'm going to bring that to the end, and that is exactly true of where you are now. Look up. How can Paul, in jail, have joy? Again, verses 4 and 5. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Here's the part I want you to see from the first day until now. It is true, this word partnership, it's a very tangible word. And Paul is writing Philippians partly to thank that church because he's given him a gift. He's got to eat while in jail. They've provided a gift for him to eat. And some say the partnership is just about that tangible expression. But no, from the first day until now. Paul says, yeah, what you're doing now is participating in what God is up to. But the reason I have joy is because in the midst of this slice of time, when things don't make sense and they're not easy, I'm able to lift my eyes up and see a much bigger span of time in which God has absolutely been at work. Maybe the first day he thought of it was back when he was on a missionary journey, not even planning to go to the area of Philippi up in Europe, Macedonia. He thought he'd stay in Turkey, in Asia. But any of you who know the book of Acts, God gives him a vision at night, and there's someone up in that area of Philippi saying, come here. And maybe that's what Paul's thinking of. This is a God who had these people in this whole area in mind long before. God is at work. He's on the move. He goes into Philippi. If you remember the story, usually he would go to a synagogue. There wasn't one there. That would mean in this huge city, hardly anyone is looking to the true God of the Old Testament scriptures. Very pagan. So he goes to a river, and he does find a few people praying and looking for the true God. And as he shares, there's response from the first day until now. God's been at move. In that city, it looks so limited, but God has a big picture, and people start to come to that little church, and it starts to grow, but then it has this big bump. Paul sees a slave girl, and he delivers her, actually, from evil, and her owners get mad. He gets thrown in jail. But again, God is on the move, and there's this earthquake. And not only does it set him free, but the jailer, who this jaded man, says, I can't believe the truth of the God you worship, and he comes to him. Paul has to leave the city, but the fact that he's writing to the Philippians, that church grew, it established. And in the New Testament, we read how it supports Paul's ministry to so many other churches. And it's like Paul is saying, I have a choice. I can either look at, I'm in jail, and I don't have a lot of money, and I don't have freedom, and there's so much I don't have, but I look up just at our history, and I see a God who is so on the move. And it gives me joy. Tim Keller, he says it this way. He says, so often we're like a little boy with our little truck. And we love that little truck, and its wheels fall off, and we start to cry because it's broken. And as our dad comes along and tries to fix it and has having trouble, he says, hey, I just heard a relative died and has left you $1 million in a trust fund. Would that make any difference to a little five-year-old boy with a broken truck? No. Because all he can see is a little broken truck. And Keller says, so often we get fixated on the now and our little broken wheels. And sometimes those wheels can be brutally hard. God is saying, look up. Do you see how I've been at work from the beginning? Do you remember all the times I've been there? Do you remember where I'm going? If joy is based on our circumstances, we will only be as joyful as when it's good. Paul never based his joy in what's happening now. He based it on the fact that he serves a God who is good and is working to set right all that is broken. And when that doesn't look very real, he's looking forward to a day when it will be absolutely real. Just this week, as I'm wrestling with this, someone gave me a podcast, Dulles Willard, an old message of this guy who talks about how we need to understand the gospel. That it's so much more about God forgiving us, and then we try and manage our own sin, fix ourselves until heaven. He says, no, you've got to surrender to what God's up to. And when he talked about how, he went to James 1, 2 to 4. That consider it pure joy, same word, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature, complete, not living in lack, wondering what gives life life, but having a vision of life large enough to know that in whatever comes, even the tough times, God is up to something, setting right what is wrong and broken in me and in the world. Does that mean the circumstances are going to work out the way I want? Not necessarily at all. But does that mean in the end, all is going to be incredible? And we will marvel at the goodness of God? Absolutely. Paul is saying, when you don't get it, look up. Know that the God who sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to set things right is continuing to do that today. And he's got a really long view. Trust him. Lean in. Ask him to do the work of giving joy inside and to do his maturing, completing in us work. Well, what is that? That's the second truth of the present work of the gospel. If the first is, it lifts us to God as a source of joy. Secondly, a clear view of the gospel does offer hope. Hope for the places we're stuck. Hope that we really can change. I've told any grandpa stories in a while. I now have a one-year-old and almost two-year-old. And it's fun. Just with Ava, almost two this week. And now she's starting to talk. We're trying to figure out what she says, but she's starting to talk. And sometimes you understand it. Ice. Oh, that's ice. I can get that. I did it. And we can go, yeah, you did it. Our one-year-old, Libby, she discovered what a key is. So now she gets that little key, and in her little brain, she knows you walk to the door, and you hold it, and you play. And she'll do that for 10 minutes. It's normal for a baby to grow. If a child is 5, 6, there's no words, there's a problem. If an infant isn't starting to put things together, as they're 1, 2, there's a problem. Health means growth, means change. And Paul wants us to know in the same way, the gospel holds out a vision of growth. I think a lot of times we settle with stuck. These addictions, these relational issues that keep coming back and back and back, these angry outbursts, the heaviness, the anxiety. We just go, I guess that's the way it is. Philippians 1, Paul is talking about the gospel, the partnership in the gospel. And then verse 6, he says, you know what, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ Jesus. God didn't just give us birth into a new life. He's given us his spirit, and he wants to continue to do the work in us. The vision, the image I got as I was thinking about this was a sculpture. I am anything but an artist or a sculptor. I don't have a clue how to take a block and turn it into a sculpture. But if I were, I guess what you do is you chip away everything that isn't what you're after, right? God brought us to himself as this chunk of stone, but what's the end game? Again, we go to Romans 8, where he's talking about the gospel. Romans 8, 28, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Whatever happens, the bad, the good, the ugly, God's at work for a good purpose. What's the good purpose? Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's it. He is chipping away so that all that is left is Jesus. There's coming a day when we will have the character of Christ, unhinged by sin anymore. That's what God's after. His values, his heart. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's what he's after. And he's chipping away at that which is not that. Now, are we passive in the process? Truth of a sculpture, you don't sculpt yourselves. God does, but are we passive? Again, Paul speaks to this. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. The verses before, he has just done an awesome thing. The facet of the gospel of the past. Jesus, like a servant, came down, became human, died on a cross for us. The facet of what Jesus did for us is amazing. He speaks to the future where there's coming a day when all will bow and acknowledge the lordship of Christ and will be in his presence forever. But out of the past and our future hope, here's what he says about now. Therefore, my dear friends, therefore, given all that God has done, all he's going to do, Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out with fear and trembling, a sense of awe at what God has done, a sense of awe at what he's going to do. Take seriously what he's doing now. Work out your salvation, not work for it. In no way do we earn God's work in our lives, but because of what he's done, and because of his Spirit is in us, we have to participate. That's verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So on the one hand, he's saying, get serious about God working in you now. Oh, but by the way, it's all him. Remember that. Even the will, even the desire to grow is from him. Are you frustrated sometimes? God, I just should be different by now. Take that from God, saying, this is what I'm up to in you. This is where I'm poking. And what he's saying is, bring me your block of stone and let me work. But that's intentional. So what's our part? I think, first of all, we got to own where we need God to work, which is everywhere. But where is he poking on me now? We got to own that. Say, God, here's my block of stone. I know if you've been around here, I've shared about my anxiety depression journey. I think of how many years I went saying, it's not that bad, I can fix this. And the change came when I kind of came to God, and I said, God, I can't fix this. But I'm not passive, I need you to work. So we start by owning what's going on, that anger issue, that addiction. We stop blaming everyone else for our relational issues when we're the common denominator and we say, God, what's going on in me? We lay down the bitterness and the unforgiveness. We stop making excuses. I think often we go, man, I got all these doubts. But rather than just saying, God, I need you to renew your truth in me, and we start to lean into truth and we read godly people who've had answers to the many questions that are being thrown at us. We just got to stop and say, okay, God, you're poking on me. You're deepening me. I'm going to take that as you willing in me to do something, and now I'm coming to you and saying, do the work. So we pray to him, and then we say, God, who in the body of Christ do you want me to include? I know for me, I had to go to people and say, pray for me. Areas of prayer ministry. Walk back into my life. What do I got to deal with? I had to go to godly counselors. Explore some of the roots of the anxiety and the lies about God. God did the work, but I had to bring myself to him. If you're a follower of Jesus, I think we often think the gospel's done its work in the past, I'm forgiven, but Paul would say, where does the gospel need to be at work in your life today? Where is he poking and you need to say, God, here? Where do you need to work out the implications of your salvation by saying, God, here's where you're willing me to see change, and here's where I'm saying do the change, and where do you need me to go to see the change happen? For some of you, it might be, I don't know, it's just so general, but I'm just stuck. ELF is a great place to start. Get back to the basics. I know people have had a huge jump start in their faith, but just getting back to the basics. Others of you, it might be, talk to someone you know and trust. Pray with them. Have them pray with you. Seek godly counsel, prayer ministry. The gospel means the community is here from God to come around you to see change. And for a lot, it just might be in the area of, I'm just so struggling and I feel so alone and it feels heavy. And I think God is saying again, come out of the isolation and the individualism. Lay hold of the body of Christ who wants to come around you. Let the gospel work even in the midst of what is so hard. Time's flying here. Third truth, first one. The gospel, when we get that God is at work now, it gives us joy. Second, it gives us hope that God can work in our lives. And instead of letting, oh, I'm such a mess, lead us to guilt and shame, we take it as an invitation from God to say, okay, do your work. And we get humble enough to look around and ask for people. Thirdly, a clear view of the gospel gives us a significance in life. The sermon website I'm on, it sent me this thing. There's a New Scientist website, a magazine. They look at science without any regard of a supernatural creator or a God working in it. So out of that, they had a metaphysics special. What is the meaning of life? Take God out of the equation. Here's the first paragraph. What is the meaning of life? The harsh answer is it has none. You may feel like your life is a big deal to you, but actually it's a random blip of matter and energy in an uncaring and imperishable universe. When it ends, a few people will remember you for a while, but they will die too. Even if you make the history books, your contribution will soon be forgotten. Humans will go extinct, Earth and Sun will be destroyed, eventually the universe itself will end. Against this appalling reality, how can a human life have any meaning? That is the logical end of life without God. There is a God. What does Paul say? Paul says, I have joy, verse 5, because of a partnership in a gospel. This partnership that I am part of. He's saying, the Philippians, you're part of it with me in God doing something big in the world. This story from beginning to end of God making right what is wrong, he's including us in it. And then in verse 7, he does something amazing. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and affirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Get this. Paul is in jail, but he's saying the grace of God is such that I am partnering with what he's doing in the world in the gospel. That's significance. Because God is eternal, his creation. We as people are eternal. And he's restoring, renewing a heaven and an earth. And he's saying, I am inviting you to partner with me. In that, when you wake up in the morning, yes, you're going to school, yes, you're going to work, yes, you're at home with your children, but can you wake up and say, God, today I'm your partner in this big thing you're doing? Changes everything. And we start to say, God, how can I bring your presence here? How can I live your life today? How can I open up to your Holy Spirit doing that? So it changes how we look at life. It also changes, we have our resources. Paul is saying, there is a tangible way. Here I am in jail, but I'm sharing the gospel here. But you actually give me a gift so that I can keep doing it. We also look at our resources, our money and our time, and we say, God, how can I invest these in what matters? What churches, how would you help me get involved in the life and the support of the church? How would you help me beyond the walls of the church? Are there ministries here in Edmonton, as God lays needs on our heart, that we can get involved with our money, our resources, our time? International missions, we can't be there, but out of our prayers and our time and our gifts, we can partner with God. God says, you want significance? Hook your wagon to the gospel. Wake up in the morning and say, God, today I want to partner with you in the context in which you placed me and with the resources in which you've entrusted me. That's meaning. Well, we started by talking about someone who got lost looking for themselves. There's a lot of people in our world and even inside the church walls, and at times I'm one of them, who get lost looking for what's right in front of us because we haven't got a clear picture of this diamond called the gospel. Today, God, may you help us see the beauty of the diamond that is your truth, that can give us, as we take our eyes upward, see the joy of you at work. Can help us getting unstuck and experience spiritual growth, even as we know it's normal for physical growth. And in a world that says it's all going to end, what's the use? Say no, it's not all going to end. There's a God who's got a good end, and I'm partnering with him as he works through me. I get to be part of it. Let's pray. God, thank you for this thing called the gospel. Lord, however this speaks to us, there are so many competing visions of what gives life meaning. But we declare that yours alone is the one that links to reality. It's the one that links to truth. God, may we live by the truth of the gospel today. Open up our eyes in wonder. Open up our eyes to see that you are not just a God of the past and the future. Well, that is absolutely true and mind-blowing in itself. You are a God of today. And the gospel is at work today. And the gospel wants to transform us today. Open up our eyes in wonder. Let's stand together.